All right, week four of politics. I think that's all the announcements I got. So let's get into the word today. So I was praying through, was trying to see what the Lord wanted to do this week, because I believed he said to not move on. I wasn't exactly sure where to go. And then he said, I want to stay in Jeremiah 17:5-10. Jeremiah 17:5-10. I said, Lord, we've talked about that for 2 weeks already. Let's get something else going. He said, well, that's not what my answer was. My answer was Jeremiah 17:5-10. I said, okay, that's okay, but we're going to need something fresh. We're going to need something new to look at it. I can't go back and give the exact same sermon again. And so the Lord said, the word we're going to focus on this week is the word trust. The word trust. He says, we're going to go back through those five verses, but we're going to look at it in a different way, a different perspective. We're going to glean something out of this text that maybe we haven't focused on before. So Jeremiah 17:5-10 again says this. This is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. This person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So if you break down this text, verses 5-8, verse 5 contrasts with verse 7, verse 6 contrasts with verse 8. They're two different scenarios. You get two different outcomes depending on where you trust. So underline trust both in verse 7, underline trust in verse 5. But it's interesting, it says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, but on, and then, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Have you ever stopped and asked, one of the questions I got as I was going through this text again, working on the sermon, I stopped and asked of the Lord, Lord, where does trust come from? Like, have you ever stopped and thought, where does trust actually come from? You know whether or not you trust somebody. You know whether or not you trust that business. You know whether or not you trust, but where did that trust originate from? Have you ever stopped to think, is trust a logical thing? Is it a mental thing? Is trust from the heart? Is it kind of an emotional thing? Is trust just a gut feeling? I ride or die by my gut feelings a lot of times, and hopefully I've not had a bad breakfast burrito, you know, on that day, or I may not trust you. And so where does trust actually come from? And I sat and I thought about it. I'm like, I'm not exactly sure. Where do you store trust? If you do trust somebody, where is that stored? Is it a mental? Is it a logical? Is it a heart or an emotion? Where do you store trust? Where does it come from? And it's interesting to me that verse 5 says, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So if you're not trusting the Lord, not only are you not trusting in the Lord, but your heart has turned away and it's been given to something else, to someone else. Have you ever thought about maybe that's why it hurts when someone breaks up with you, or maybe when your best friend hurts you or your spouse does something to hurt you? Why it hurts so much is maybe because in order to trust, you have to give of your heart. And so that's why not only when we don't trust the Lord, we're not giving our heart to him, but we've actually turned and given our heart somewhere else. Blessed is the one who can trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. You see, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word for faith in the Hebrew, one scholar says it's really best translated differently than how many of us in America or our Western culture would idealize the word faith. So many of us, when we think of faith, it's almost like this trust, it's like this Hail Mary. I'm putting all the onus on the Lord. If I have faith in the Lord, I'm going to trust him to do all of what he can do. But see, in the Old Testament, faith was understood differently. The scholar would argue, he said, this best translated as, I'm in support of the one I have faith in. That's a curious way of saying it. So what he's saying is actually when you are in support of, when you have faith in, it's rallying everything you have behind them. You're giving everything you've got. And it's a very active thing. See, sometimes when we think of faith, we kind of just punt everything to who we have faith in. But see, in their understanding in the Old Testament, they said you would give everything you have. And maybe that's why your trust lies with who you've given your heart to. You see, one of the things that I really had to go through when I first got married, my first year of marriage was great. First year of marriage was great. Every year of marriage has been great. But my first year of marriage outside of my marriage was an interesting scenario for my life. So I'd spent 7+ years. I went to school, got a degree in youth ministry. You may go, I didn't know that was a real degree, either did I. And so went through, got a degree in youth ministry, studied, interned, worked for Drew, and finally became a middle school youth pastor for a couple years at a church in Dalton. I met Kaylin, and we started a long-distance relationship. She was in the North Atlanta area. I was in Dalton. I'd travel down to see her on the weekends. And when we finally got married, we were gonna try this bold strategy. We were going to move in together. God bless, Godspeed. That's how we were going to start our marriage. We were going to go from long-distance couple to moving in together and starting our life together. The issue with that was one of us was going to have to move. That's how that works. And so we prayed and prayed and prayed and finally had a peace that I was going to leave my job and move down there. This made no sense to me. I've spent years and years and years working to get into youth ministry. Why am I now leaving youth ministry? And so I moved down. We get married. That's great. I lose my identity. Because my identity was in what I was doing, not who I belonged to. And so what that caused me to go through that first year of marriage was I was extremely dry spiritually. If I can tell you what it was like that year, when I went to read the Bible, the words were not alive to me. Every word stayed on the page. There was nothing, no revelation, no life-giving out of it. I tell you what, I remember times laying in bed at the end of my day praying, and I felt like the words would hit the ceiling and rain back down on me. Every time we got up on Sunday morning, I had no drive to go to church. And you're like, oh, okay, that was a short, it went on for a year. It was not a one-week kind of thing. That was my first year. So I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was supposed to be doing, and it caused me to be so dry spiritually. But one of the main things that helped me get through that season was actually my trust in the Lord. You go, well, that doesn't really make sense. You just told me that the Word of God was completely unalive to you. You just told me that your prayers were falling off the ceiling. You just told me you didn't want to go to church. So how do you still trust the Lord? And notice I didn't say that I stopped reading the Bible. I didn't say that I stopped praying. I didn't say that I stopped going to church. I just told you what it felt like the whole time I was doing that. I kept praying, but I'm telling you, it felt like no prayer was getting through. I kept reading the Bible, but I felt like it wasn't alive. I kept going to church even though I didn't want to. Why? Because I had a faith and trust logically that those are the things I needed to do to grow spiritually. There was a season where I gave my whole heart to the Lord, but it felt like I was giving him nothing because of how dry my heart was in that season. So my question to you is, sometimes do you not give things to the Lord? Do you not trust the Lord because you may feel like you're not really offering much at all? You see, the Lord doesn't say, I want you to give an offering of this much to me. The Lord wants you to give all. All. It's an inclusive word. So in that season for me giving all was a empty, dry heart, but it's all I had to give. I think sometimes we stop giving to the Lord because we feel like it's not enough. It's not much at all. When the Lord says, that's not what I asked. I asked for all. You ever met somebody where they follow the Lord logically, but there's no heart behind it at all? Or do you meet someone who follows the Lord with all of their heart until the emotions aren't there and then they're out? There's no logic behind it for them. That's what happens, and I think there's this convergence of, in order to fully trust the Lord, you have to, one, give all. You have to be in full support, giving everything you have to the Lord, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. In order to trust, it's got to be all. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. It's a stark contrast to verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's very interesting to me that in those verses, it doesn't single out anything to do with the mind. It singles out exactly everything to do with the heart. Why? Well, the context of this verse is important. We haven't got to verse 9 and 10 again. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. It's interesting in verse 10. It's the first time we hear about in these verses the Lord say anything about the mind. Why would the Lord examine the mind if it didn't have anything to do with trust? Why would the Lord search our heart if it didn't have anything to do with trust? See, the Lord searches our heart and examines our mind. Why? Because he's finding out if we're fully going to trust rather than offer one or the other. And so the Lord says, I search the heart. I examine the mind. What's the one problem with that is verse 9. What does verse 9 tell us? The heart is deceitful above all things. That's a problem. I don't see an asterisk on this verse. I don't see that you and I get a pass that everyone else's heart is deceitful. What that verse tells me is Philip Kite's heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. That's a problem for humanity. When is the last time that you and I ever sat down and asked the Lord, search my heart, examine my mind? Why? Because I have to confess, Lord, my heart is deceitful. That's not exciting to ask the Lord. I think that's why many American Christians have stopped asking that question. That's why many American Christians no longer want to let the Lord in to search the heart and examine the mind. Because why? We may be exposed, according to Scripture, that our heart wants to deceive us. I think we watch many people follow our heart, follow our emotion. Why? Because in this day and age, more than ever, the news stations know our heart's deceitful. And they know what the heart wants to hear. Many people in social media who have platforms know the heart is deceitful and they know the things the heart wants to hear. And let me go ahead and say there's even some pastors out there that know the heart's deceitful and they tickle our ears and they say the things our heart want to hear. You may hear these verses and start to despair. You go, well, Philip, if your heart's deceitful, if my heart's deceitful, what hope do we have? None. None. The scripture's clear that your heart, my heart is deceitful. There's nothing we can do to change that except for one other person. There is one hope that each and every one of us have when it comes to our heart wanting to deceive us. And in steps a man named Jesus who goes and pays the price for not only our heart being deceitful but the sins that it makes us do. And he steps in and provides a way. And then Jesus says, after he's done with his ministry, and he's going back up to heaven, he says, wait, I'm going to send you Holy Spirit. So the question that you and I should ask is not in despair, not without hope, but the question you and I should ask, if every last one of our hearts is deceitful, what do I do about it? What do I do about it? Jeremiah 17, 9 seems to be pretty clear. It seems to be pretty clear, cut, and dry that each one of our hearts is deceitful. What do I do then? What hope do I have? Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. You're not to do whatever you want. Your heart, my heart, is deceitful. So how do we go against our flesh? How do we go against our heart? Galatians 5 introduces to us that we can walk by the Spirit in order to not gratify the desires of the flesh. That our flesh, our heart, wants to deceive us. According to Jeremiah 17, 5, what does it say? That if you're cursed, if you what, turn your heart away from the Lord and give it to anyone else. Let me explain something. My heart, your heart, wants to turn away from the Lord. Each and every heart we have wants to turn away from the Lord. You look around at the things happening in this world and you may despair and you think it's over. We're watching what happens when we follow our heart. Each one of our hearts wants to turn away from the Lord. That's why our one hope, that's why the gospel is so important. The only cure, the only remedy we have for a deceitful heart is Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit doesn't show up and move in our life unless we're willing to submit to Jesus Christ. Look what verse 19 says. This starts to pour out to us what we can expect when we follow a heart that is deceitful. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But how many of you guys love the word but? But you get punched in the face by scripture, but then the author goes, but there's more. There's something different that gets offered to us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Does this not look like a contrast happening all over again, like Jeremiah 17:5 contrasts with Jeremiah 17:7? Does this not look like a contrast that happens in Jeremiah 17:6 that contrasts with verse 8? It lays out in verses 19 through 21 everything we can expect if we submit ourselves to a deceitful heart. But there's something else offered to us through Jesus, through Holy Spirit. There's a contrast that happens in verses 22 through 25. We can have something different. We can have something different. Our life should produce fruit different than every other person who their only option is a deceitful heart. It's time for Christians to not be surprised that people who only have the option of a deceitful heart reap the things of a deceitful heart. We shouldn't be surprising, we shouldn't be condemning, we should be offering an alternative. There should be something we can offer through Holy Spirit that you have a different path before you. I'm not here to condemn you. That was the words of Jesus. Is that not what he tells us in John 3? I think it's verse 17. You can fact check me. I'm not great with all my scripture memorization. But I think it's 17 or 18 where he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Why? Because every last one of us has a heart that's deceitful, that wants to turn away from the Lord. And you see, if you're cynical, you're actually asking a good question right now. If you're cynical, you're asking a good question right now. You go, well, earlier, Pastor Man, you were talking about how news stations want to lead us astray and people on social media want us to lead. And you even admitted that pastors sometimes want to lead us astray. Why should I listen to you, young man up there who's running late with the service today? What do you got to say that's any different? If you're a cynic, you're asking the right question. You see, actually, in the New Testament, it tells us about this very thing. In Acts 17, if you want to go look up the story, it says there was a group named the Bereans. And they actually would listen to everything Paul taught, and then they would go search Scripture. They would go search Scripture. Why? Because it's easy to twist Scripture. You guys remember what the enemy does when he came to tempt Jesus out in the wilderness? What did he do? He quoted Scripture to Jesus. That's a bold strategy. It's a bold strategy, but that's what Satan went to. I mean, do you not think that there was like eye contact being made in that moment where Jesus feels a little offended that Satan's quoting Scripture to him like Jesus don't know it? Like, if I'm Jesus, I'm one, I've been fasting, so I'm hungry. Your boy's ready for some Taco Bell or something. So I'm already a little hangry, and then you got the audacity to come quote Scripture at me. Get behind me, Satan, is where that was probably coming from. And so he goes out, but he tests, the Bereans would test the Scripture. Why? because it's fully capable for someone to twist Scripture to say what they want to say. It's fully capable of that. If the enemy can do it, you better believe there's other people who figured out your heart's deceitful and they can twist Scripture to try to make it say what you want to say. And then you go, Pastor, man, you're not helping your case right now. How do we know you're not twisting Scripture? Any person who really wants to teach the Word should not be trying to gain a following. They should be trying to point people to the Lord. If you really want to cut through everything that's happening in this world, figure out to the people you're listening to, are they trying to ultimately get you to follow their ideas and their ways and their opinions? Or at the core of who they are they trying to go submit to Scripture? Submit to Scripture. Follow the Lord. Why? Because guess what? Every person you listen to has a heart that's deceitful. There's one person who showed up who gave us a different way, and his name was Jesus. And anytime you and I follow anyone besides Jesus, we're just following another person who has a deceitful heart. So no, at the end of the day, do not exalt me, do not follow me, listen to me, test what I say, compare it to Scripture 100%. But ultimately, you and I will not answer for how well did you follow Philip Kite. Every last one of us will answer for how well did you follow Jesus. That will be the defining question of our life. And why Scripture is so important. Why, Pastor Man, should I go to Scripture? It's one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4:12. Some of you, if you've stuck around long enough, have heard this maybe more than you want to. For the Word of God is alive and active. Somebody say amen. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Whoa, does Hebrews 4:12 not sound like Jeremiah 17:10? That the Lord searches the heart and examines the mind. Is that not what it tells us? And what does Scripture do? Well, it just said that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If we submit ourselves to Scripture, we will live lives that contradict what our heart wants to tell us. We will live lives that produce different fruit than what a deceitful heart wants to produce in us. I know this message isn't fun. I know it's not a fun message. But right now, this world doesn't need fun. Right now, this world is desperately gasping for hope, for peace, for something different than what the world has been offering, what a deceitful heart has been offering for as long as time has gone since our first sin in the garden. That only is through us. Every last one of us has a deceitful heart, and our one hope is Holy Spirit. But interesting, the last thing I want to talk about if the band wants to come back up. Look at Galatians verse 24 in chapter 5. What does this say? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's interesting that this verse tells us the flesh comes with its own passions and desires. Our heart that's deceitful, that wants to turn from its own ways, it comes with its own passions and desires. I don't know how many Christians or anyone listening right now have figured out you seem to have some tendencies that don't line up with what God wants to do. Have you not figured this out? It's coming. It's coming. I learned this early on in my life. I seem to may not be the person that I thought I was or how good I want to be. Our heart comes with its own passions and desires, but therefore, the flip of that would be Holy Spirit comes with its own passions or desires. Holy Spirit comes with its own passions and desires. Our heart wants us to turn from the Lord. Our heart wants to deceive us. Every last question Christian should be asking right now, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life right now where I've been deceived on? Holy Spirit, I want to give you space to talk into my life. Is there anything where I've been deceived? If you you want to pray scripture, ask Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that needs to be crucified because it's not of you? If we want to see this world begin to change and see something different in us, it's going to start with every last Christian around this world going, enough is enough. I'm going to submit to Scripture. I'm going to submit to Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the question, is there anything that needs to be crucified? Because let me tell you, specifically American church, we're not crucifying the desires of the flesh enough. We're not. But that can start with you and me. We can start something different in American Christianity culture where we're willing to submit to the Word, we're willing to submit to Holy Spirit, and we're willing to go, Holy Spirit, if you're telling me it's not of the Lord, it doesn't line up with Scripture, I'm willing to crucify it. Is that not a potent calling? Is that not something strong that we should obey? Because what did Jesus ultimately do? He was crucified for your sin and my sin. The least we can do is follow through on obedience to Him. And go, if that's the price, if that's the price, if I have a deceitful heart, then Holy Spirit, reveal anything to me that needs to be crucified because it's not of you. Our heart wants to play politics with us. It wants us to turn from the Lord. This world doesn't need more of our opinions. It needs people who are going to submit to Scripture. This message stunk having to prepare. Do you know how fun it is to have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, search me. Is there anything I need to crucify? Is there anything I need to change? Absolutely. And maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one, and that's fine. Then there's at least one more person willing to submit to the Lord. But according to Scripture, there's more people besides just me that have a deceitful heart and may have lost their way without even knowing it. But each Christian gives an opportunity according to Holy Spirit who's been planted inside of us, if we belong to Christ, to ask the question, is there anything I need to crucify to follow you, Jesus? So, Lord, we just want to submit this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you bring revelation into each and every one of our lives. If we've been deceived in any way, in any area, Holy Spirit, please reveal it to us. We don't want anything that stands in the way of what you want to do in and through our life. We don't want to have anything that stands in the way of a deep, fulfilling, loving relationship with you, Jesus. We want to confess, Lord, we know according to Scripture that we have a heart that wants to deceive us. But according to Scripture throughout the Old and New Testament, you say that you can renew our mind, that you can create in us a pure heart, O God, not by our own strength, but not by our own willpower, but by you, Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, move. Won't you convict our heart, change our mind? God, we invite you to move. Search our heart, examine our mind. God, if there's anything that's not of you, we don't want it. Not only do we not want it, we want to crucify it. We want different fruit in our life. We want to look differently in our life, Lord. So we want to humble ourselves. We want to repent of anything that's not of you. And we ask that you move in a mighty way. Won't you raise up people who can be light to the darkness, salt to the earth? Holy Spirit, won't you move in and through us to be something different than what the world gets? We believe that you can do it. We've gathered today online and in person because we believe you're not done moving. So, Holy Spirit, please come move. Renew our minds. Create in us a pure heart. Holy Spirit, won't you create in us a fresh fire, a fresh desire for you? I pray for anyone who can relate to feeling like their prayers hit off the ceiling, that the words are not alive, they barely can get themselves to church. Holy Spirit, won't you move? Won't you do something fresh in their heart and their mind? Lord, we give you this time to do what only you can do. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.